Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to Christianity, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we were to put that in a verse, of course, it would be love God with all your heart, just like Jesus loved his Father with all his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength, and love your neighbor unconditionally, just like you love yourself unconditionally. That would put it in a nutshell. Well, in Romans chapter 14, we learn many things, two of them very important ones. Don't condemn others. If you're strong, don't condemn the weak. And if you're weak, don't condemn the strong. And don't hinder others with your conduct. So in today's lesson, we transition to Romans chapter 15, which adds a message to Romans chapter 14. As believers in Christ, we are to follow the demonstrated example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I like about the Lord Jesus Christ as a leader. As a leader, he leads by example. He shows us what to do. His whole life was a commentary on what's possible. And what's possible is that we can just agree with God with our lifestyle, just like he did. And in addition to today's lesson, we'll do what we do every month. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper as God teaches the significance of walking in the newness of the resurrection life. When anyone's in union with Christ, there is a new creation, and we are to walk in the newness of this resurrection life. Well, in the opening of every lesson of Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. In recent weeks, we've learned that God is forgiving. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was credited to his account, not to yours, was judged, and was taken out of the way. He is just. He is fair to everyone. He can't be bribed. There's nobody he's ever been unfair to, and he would never consider being unfair. He is righteous, completely free from sin, no evil in him, cannot be tempted to evil in any way. He is sovereign. He is the only God in the universe, and he is not willing to share his godship with anyone. He is the person who controls everything that happens in the universe, and nothing happens in the universe without his permission. He is omniscient. He knows everything that is knowable. He knows you better than you know yourself. He is omnipresent. He can be everywhere simultaneously. He is not bound by time nor by space. He is immanent, transcendent, omnipresent, a witness to everything that goes on in your life. He is omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. He's omnipotent. He's... It's like the guy who wore a tuxedo to his vasectomy. And people ask him, why are you wearing a tuxedo to your vasectomy? He said, because if I'm going to be impotent, I got to look impotent. So he is omnipotent. Yeah, you can give me some drums on that if you want to. What do you mean, where did I get that? That was funny. Yeah, thank you, Deacon Denny. He is omnipotent. He has all the power. And there is no one that is more powerful nor more able than him in the universe. He is immutable. He doesn't ever change and wouldn't consider changing. With God, there is no shifting shadow. He has veracity, which means he always tells the truth, and the only thing in him is truth. He is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. And one of the characteristics of the resurrection life that we get at the moment of salvation is we go from being everlasting, which is someone with a beginning and no ending, to being someone who is eternal. We share Christ's eternal life, so we too have no beginning and no ending. Today we learn that God is gracious. God is gracious. Well, what is grace? Grace is the word charis in Greek. In English, we get the word charisma from charis of the Greek. And grace is God's policy in relation to his creatures by which God treats creatures better than they deserve to be treated without violating his own integrity. God treats you better than you deserve to be treated without violating his own integrity. Said another way, God never treats you like you deserve to be treated. Think about it when we get mad at somebody. We always want them to be treated the way they deserve to be treated. God never feels that way about you. Amen? That's an amazing thing. God's grace, God is not sentimental. In his graciousness, God never treats his creatures the way they deserve to be treated. And the fact that he's not sentimental means he's principled. He is not going to tell you that the way to get to heaven is by believing in Christ, and then you go through your whole life not believing in Christ, and then at the last minute he says, oh, there, I was just kidding. He's going to stay right with the principles that he made clear to us. God's grace is action-oriented. He delivers us from our enemies. He delivers us from affliction. He delivers us from adversity. So if you are being afflicted by an enemy, if you are in a tough patch right now, if you are engaged in some adversity, if your enemies are stepping on your throat right now, don't worry, because God is going to deliver you from that. He's teaching you something by it, and he's going to deliver you from it. And there never has been a time he wouldn't deliver you from it. So what you ought to be doing as you get older is just learning from all the deliverances that he has made for you. Learn from all the times when you kept putting yourself in a pickle and all the times when he just kept bailing you out. He pours his enabling power into us, providing us with daily guidance, total forgiveness, and constant preservation. God's grace offers us unconditional love when it makes no sense for him to do so. And I realize that I invoke friends all the time to be unconditionally loving and forgiving and gracious. And they look at me like I'm a Martian. When I think about my own life, the last thing I want to be is unconditionally loving, forgiving, and gracious. Yet because of the power of God the Holy Spirit in me, I am able to be that. Isn't that wonderful that God understands our limitations and substitutes for us so that we can have that power that he's asking us to do? He asks us to love people unconditionally, and he doesn't even ask us to manufacture it. He provides it. God's grace is a conscious decision that he made to pay for our mistakes so that we wouldn't have to do it ourselves. And he is not enabling in that way. He is not enabling. When somebody's enabling, and you know, you always hear about parents who are enabling their kids. Parents who are enabling their kids do stuff for kids that the kids are able to do for themselves, but don't. That's not the case with God. God is paying for our mistakes because we can't pay for them. We can't save ourselves. For example, God is grace in his very person. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this: the Word, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh, true humanity, Jesus Christ, and he lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the uniquely born one from the source of God the Father, uniquely born, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. We call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord because he is deity. We call him Jesus Christ because he is true humanity. It is not accurate to say that Jesus Christ is a man. It's accurate to say that Jesus Christ is the God-man. God and man rolled up together in one person forever. It is accurate to say of yourselves that you are God-men. Why? Because at the moment of salvation, through the baptism of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit took our true humanity and put us into union with Christ. And so we are a duplication of that entity, that unique entity, but not anything like the unique entity, because we are not perfect. We have been made perfect, but we were made into that entity too. So we have nothing at all to boast about. God's grace refused to condemn his creatures when condemnation is exactly what we deserve. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this: in the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we believers in Christ have redemption, through his shed blood. We were purchased as slaves from the slave market of sin. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, the riches of his graciousness. God took care of the sin problem in grace. God always does things for us that we would never consider doing for anyone else. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat it. In grace, God always does things for us that we would never consider doing for anyone else. Think of that brother who's been a pain in your butt your whole life. And think about how you think of that brother or that sister. Think about how you think of that person. You don't want to be gracious to them, and you don't want to love them unconditionally, and you don't want to be forgiving. They've hurt you. But what would God do? He would be gracious. And he gives us the power to be gracious. And we don't want to do it. It's hard to do it, but we can do it. John chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 5, verse 17, "If by the transgression of Adam, spiritual death reigned because of him, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of absolute righteousness from God the Father will reign in the resurrection life through the graciousness of the one, Jesus Christ." Adam was the first Adam. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. Welcome to a place where you can learn to reside within the sphere of grace as you traverse the desert that is your life. Well, so much of the life we live is dark. But it's not God's intention for creatures of light to live in the dark. Here's Gloria Estefan describing her transition to life in the song, "Coming Out of the Dark."
Why be afraid if I'm not alone? Life is never easy, the rest is unknown. And up to now for me it's been hands against stone. Spend each and every moment searching for what to believe. Coming part of the plan, and I'll be so much stronger holding your hand. Step by step I'll make it through. I know I can. May not make it easier, but I've never felt you near the way.
Coming out of the dark,
sharing with me.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you. There are so many times in the midst of the trials you allow us to experience that we just lose our way. And we begin to see ourselves as worthless. Thank you for never agreeing with our assessment of ourselves. Teach us to see ourselves as you see us. Teach us how to see the resurrection life you have given us from your perspective. Show us how to have the courage to lead others to you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Say it louder.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Today's Bible lesson, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we begin the transition into the study of Romans chapter 15. But before we get into that, I want you to consider a few things. So for nearly 500 hours, we've been studying the thoughts of a man we know as Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And they're thoughts that were given to him and inspired directly by God the Holy Spirit. In fact, God the Holy Spirit dictated to him what to write, but filtered them through the thoughts and experiences of a person. It's the same thing that happens here. You know, you may think that I'm the one teaching this lesson, but God teaches this lesson because I had a completely different title for this lesson. And when I prayed, and my prayer is always the same before I write a lesson, God, let this be your lesson, not my lesson, a new title popped up. See? And so that's what Paul experienced as well, that he has his thoughts, but the Lord is the one who is dictating what you get as food. And that's why a lot of times the lessons feel to you like I've been following you around all week and watching your life. Now, it's beside the point that I am an expert at electronics and do have cameras on all of you. Amen? But God is talking to you through these lessons. You come here to hear what he has to say to you. And it was the same with Paul. And let me clear up a common misconception. The common misconception about Saul of Tarsus is that he was Saul while he was an unbeliever, and then when he became a believer, he was Paul. That's a bunch of crap. He was always Saul and Paul. It's just the Greeks pronounced his name one way and the Romans pronounced it another, and it's as simple as that. He's always been Saul and Paul. It's just like what happened in Greek mythology, where the god of war was Ares to the Greeks, I think, and Mars to the Romans. Same guy. So anyway, this guy Paul, we may forget about it, but Paul is a person just like you and me. So we're studying with a person. And no better than us, and in fact, according to him, much worse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints. He was describing himself as the lowest of the low in the human race, and he wasn't being self-effacing. He was telling the truth. Because he's the worst person of all time. Yet he wrote two-thirds of the most important doctrine that Christians of this generation can have, the mystery doctrine of the church age, which is Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory. So, to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me by God. What grace? The grace to preach to the Gentiles, the gift of pastor-teacher. Well, actually, he had the gift of apostle as well. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. God has a deep, intimate, and personal plan for Paul's life, just like he has a deep, intimate, and personal plan for your life. And Paul adequately describes that life here. Paul is a person just like you and me. A person that you, if you're a believer in Christ, will meet one day. You'll get a chance to thank him for the insights and wisdom that he gave that helped you get to know the Lord better. He taught by means of letters delivered to and read in churches. this letter that we're studying, the letter to the Romans, is a letter to people. These people lived in a city that we are familiar with, Rome. And people who live in Rome are known as Romans. So this letter we're studying is a letter written by a person to people, the people who were in the churches in first century Rome. The letter to the Romans is the foundational letter of biblical Christianity. It details how to be saved in chapters 1 to 8. It tells what happened to today's Jews in chapters 9 to 11. And it gives the do's and don'ts of Christianity in chapters 12 to 16. Scripture, in its original form, was not divided into chapters and verses. Chapters were introduced to the Bible in the 12th century. Verses were introduced to the Bible in the 15th century. The divisions were useful, but not reflective of the original intent of the authors of biblical letters. For example, Romans chapter 15 is a new chapter to us, but in the original form of Scripture, Romans chapter 15 verses 1 to 7 actually completes what has been separated out of Romans chapter 14. So, in essence, as we move into Romans chapter 15, we're really not starting a new chapter. We're completing chapter 14. So, we're not going to get into Romans chapter 15 until after homecoming. But I wanted to let you look at and listen to the first seven verses to see how it completes Romans chapter 14. The message of this passage encourages us to remember that we are to reflect Christ by following, in fact, living his example. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 15 from verses 1 to 7. Now we who are the strong in faith ought to keep on bearing with the weaknesses of those without strength, the weak in faith. And we should not just be interested in pleasing ourselves. Romans 15, 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. You know, one of the things that was really pleasurable to me about Facebook is that when people wish you a happy birthday, you know, they can just do the typical thing, which is just wish you a happy birthday, or they can say something to you that's a little more. And consistently, when people are saying the little more to me, they're talking about how I did something, said something, provided something that changed their lives. That means a lot to me because that's exactly what I'm about. I'm about helping people change their own lives. And I wish I was as good at helping people change, at changing my own life as I am at helping other people change theirs. But this is what the essence of Romans 15:2 is, that's what God expects of us. It's not something special in Rory Clark. It's just something that it was inspired by God, that we should look for ways to please our neighbor for good and look for ways to edify our neighbor. And what does it mean to edify them? We don't use that word. Hey, how are you today? Mickey Mouse, I'd like to edify you today. You know, we don't use that word, but what do we say instead? I'd like to say something that builds you up. And I want to avoid saying things to you that tear you down. And it's so funny to me how people are so interested in expressing their feelings to people that they are closest to, that they don't give any thought to whether the expression of those feelings is building the person up or tearing them down. And you know what? I've been that way in my life. There was a time in my life where I didn't care. You know, and people would say to me, "You're brutally honest." And I would say, "You just say brutal because you don't like honesty." Well, honesty can be quite cutting sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be honest. We certainly should. But there are ways to be honest that don't hurt people. And it's not that you control how people respond to what you try to do, but just do the thing you control. So that's what God is talking to us about in Romans 15:2. that we should be building each other up. That's why you don't hear me talking about a lot of legalistic concepts. That's why you don't hear me say, okay, a couple weeks ago I told you that there are grants that we can get, you know, 1,000 here, 1,500 there, 2,000, 3,000 there, and I really think you guys ought to do it. And, of course, you know, one person responded to that. I don't come back to next week and say, okay, losers, you know, only one of you responded to that. All of you should have responded to that, and all of you should be getting grants. And I wish you would, by the way, because there's so many cool things that we could do. Like June's doing a CD, it's $6,000. And, you know, we just made the first payment on that, and it severely crimps our finances. It would be so nice if somebody just got it in their head to say, you know, I'm going to find a $6,000 grant so June can start getting the next 10 songs out of her head. And there are people everywhere who want to do that, who just want to give money to help something, but they don't have a vehicle to do it. We're a vehicle to do it. We have a music ministry. I would love to have somebody give a grant so that we could get June some clothes. No. That was the joke part of what I'm about to say, but here's the real part. That I would love to have June go to one of these Baptist churches where the choir people wear all those robes and just have her sing her song and hear behind her the backup of those voices backing up her amazing song. I would love that. One of the reasons I haven't done it is because as soon as they hear her, they're going to recruit her and we'll pay you to come over there. And then she's going to go over there and then I'm going to have to kill her. And then I'm going to go to jail and have to have a prison ministry and it'd be a horrible thing. But I would love that. And these are the things that we could create for each other when we're building each other up. That's what God is imploring us to do. But it's not what we do, croc brains. It's not what we do. What we do is hear something like that as a threat and curl up in a little ball and pull the cover over our heads. But isn't it great that the Apostle Paul didn't do that when he could have? He could have pulled the cover over his head and said, my God, I've killed thousands and thousands of men, women, and children. There's absolutely no way that I could ever sit and now turn around to those same people and start ministering to them. Isn't it great that he didn't think that way? And when we hear the Lord's Supper celebration today, we're going to hear a clear call from our God from the cross that we should reach out to our best self. And we should stop sitting on our hands. So that's what verse 2, a lot in that verse, Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself. It would not have been on Christ's list of things to do to go to a cross and die, to suffer the worst death in human history. Even Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell on me. The sins of those who sinned against God the Father fell on the Christ. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written to teach us, Old Testament scripture, giving us endurance and encouragement through the scriptures. Why do we need endurance and encouragement? Because Satan is always telling us that we're lousy and we're always believing him. We love it. And here's the converse of that. I am a person who doesn't mind saying, I'm really good. I'm amazing. I tell people when I'm consulting them, you know what, this thing, Focus Selling, this is a gift to you. This is going to be one of the best things that ever happened to you in life. People are, oh my God, you're not humble. You're not humble. No, I'm not humble. I'll tell you why I'm not humble, because I've been on this earth for 2, 3 score and 4 years, and I've had thousands and thousands and thousands of people tell me that. I'm simply repeating what they've said. I'm not trying to beat my chest like I did something special. I didn't pop out of the womb and say, hi, I'm here. Here comes Focus Selling. Everything that comes out of my mouth, everything that I am, speaks to what God has done through me. He has made something of a nothing. Amen? He's doing the same thing with you. And so we need to get comfortable with that. So what was written in earlier times was written to teach us, giving us endurance. We need the endurance because we feel beat down. We feel like failures. That's because God is walking us through a desert to teach us, to make us strong. I call to mind Remember the Titans. Did you guys see that movie, Remember the Titans, the movie about football? And one of the players said, "Man, can we get a break? I need some water." And the coach said, "Water's for weak people." I think that's what God says to us as we're going through the desert. You know, we're going through the trials and we say, "God, can I get a break? Breaks are for weak people." Right? But then he brings us the angels who ministered to us and give us all the stuff. He doesn't want us to be weak. That's why he takes us through the desert. Romans 15:4. But one of the things that God is amazing about as a leader is he gives us endurance and encouragement through the scriptures so that we might keep on having hope. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, that is in unity, according to your union with Christ. If he gives us endurance and encouragement, why don't we do the same thing for each other? Why do we choose to pick on our little sister? And why do we as little sisters choose to fight with our big sister? Why do we do that? That is not encouraging. Amen? Amen, Mickey Mouse. But what do we have in life? We have this thing called sibling rivalry. Why are we fighting our brothers and sisters? This dynamic between a father and a son, I hate that dynamic where the son feels like he's got to be better than the father and competitive with the father. It's just, this is the silliness that Satan inspires in us. But it is not the Christian way of life. It is not the Christian way of living. This isn't what God wants for us. He wants something much more amazing. Romans 15:6, so that with one heart in unity, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sports teaches us. The best teams are the ones where when they win a championship, you always hear them saying the same thing. It's just, you know, all those people in the locker room. So we're just one. And we just thought one way. And when we were down, we got up together. And it's so inspiring. Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God the Father. If you really listen to those words, the words of Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 7, you can see easily that these are the concluding words for all the things that are brought up in Romans chapter 14. And of course, we know that Romans chapter 14 from our study connects back to Romans chapter 13 and chapter 12. This beautiful intertwining of messages. So Romans chapter 15, the first seven verses, are not really an introduction of new ideas like it would be if the chapter breaks were really useful. Now, in the first week of May, we will begin our study of Romans chapter 15, and probably by the end of June, we'll complete our study of Romans, because Romans chapter 15, halfway through, all the way through chapter 16, is just Paul doing a wrap-up and talking about the people that he wants to thank as a result of getting the letter around Rome. So there are a few lessons in there for us, but not a lot. And then we'll be ready to move on to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So after we have this foundation of Romans, the first four chapters of the New Testament are about Jesus Christ's life. They're called the Gospels. Matthew, Luke, John, and who's the other guy? Mark. All right, each one of them talking about a different aspect of Jesus Christ's life. than Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, talking about the formation of the first century church, and then Romans laying the foundation for biblical Christianity. And now we will start to go on a tour in the next letters of the real issues in life: sin, the law, and grace. So 1 Corinthians, sin, 29 chapters and two letters to a bunch of knuckleheads, the worst church ever. Then the law, the Galatians, who, after they were taught, went right back to the law. And then I think Ephesians is after that, or Colossians is after that, one of the two. But grace, one of the just most beautiful letters in the New Testament. So that's where we're headed. So let's take a 5-minute break. And then when we come back, we'll take the offering, and then we'll transition into the Lord's Supper celebration. 5-minute break.
I love you just
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's welcome up one of the great followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the offering, our Deacon Denny Goodall. Yay, Denny. Yay.
Good morning. Good morning. Sound like I'm on? Check. Yep. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And after last week's lesson where Pastor was talking about do we whack people over the head with our Christianity, I was thinking, you know, that happens a lot, I think, with us being maybe a little too intelligent sometimes, but also sometimes in our sinfulness or in our just randomness that we act sometimes. People don't see the Christianity in us, and it's easy to do because life comes at you fast. I feel the squeeze right now with money and finances and kids and work and church. You know, you're just trying to get everything done and do the best at each of them, and you kind of spread yourself thin. And, you know, you look at moms. Moms spend their whole life acting like Jesus. They give themselves. They give of themselves. They self-sacrifice. They don't get to take a shower because they got to get the kids out, or they don't get to do anything for themselves because they got to get the dishes going and get the kids packed up and do all the stuff that I'm not able to do because I'm already out off to work. And you think about, you know, what if moms didn't help the weak? You know, the strong moms help the weak. And what about, you know, us as believers? You know, we're the strong in faith, and so we should help the weak. And what if God, you know, being so strong, didn't help the weak? What if he never helped us? We would be up that creek without a paddle. And, you know, I think Pastor kind of, when I gave him my offering verses, I think he copied me and put some of his in the main message. But, you know, the least of all saints. So, and I was looking, you know, after last week's lesson, I was just thinking, you know, how do we as Christians look at those around us? You know, I remember, you know, when systematic theology was our main vein, it was, I would laugh at other people's prayers and, oh, that he didn't even get to heaven. Oh, and God didn't even hear him. And, you know, look at those Catholics going in and telling that priest their sins. Ha, ha, ha. And they're focusing on sins. Meanwhile, I'm rebounding and doing all these things. And, you know, thank God for Pastor who was strong, because I remember when I first came to his house to start doing Bible study, I was thinking, you know, he's very intelligent. I'm kind of worried, you know, is he going to kind of check me out? And he was thinking the same thing about me. You know, he's a themer. He's going to check me out, and he's going to try to, like, put me under the microscope and feel pressure. And neither of us did that, because we know Christ's true intentions, unconditional love and forgiveness. There's nothing better. It's really the best way to take power away from somebody who's wronged you or something that's happened in your life. And so in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we reiterate, now we who are strong in faith ought to keep on bearing with weaknesses of those without strength, like moms dealing with husbands who are without strength, or pastors dealing with congregations that don't listen to and go out and get grants. Now we who are strong in faith ought to keep bearing with the weakness of those without strength, the weak in faith, and not just to please ourselves. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 7, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God the Father. So it's just amazing, you know, that we don't have to try to filter people in here. There's no right or wrong people that come here. Everybody's perfect where they are. And we have to get over ourselves and get over this thought that maybe people have to satisfy some kind of requirements before they're accepted in here. And that's just adding on to what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that we have to be saved and have fellowship and then also dress a certain way or act a certain way or come in here and act like, you know, we're holier than thou or be different. We're humans. We're just like Paul. We're the least of all the saints. But we're the ones that show people where they can get the truth. We're the ones that give of our time and our talent and our treasure so that there is a beacon of light for people to look up out from the dark. And we truly appreciate all your giving. And thank you, Norbert. Happy birthday. Norbert was really the one that was him and his brother Eugene that did the heavy lifting to get our new TVs and our new setup. So thank you guys. That's huge. Just stepping up. He's the strong helping the weak. So, you know, we not all of us could have helped put these TVs up. It was a very difficult task, so really appreciate it. And that's just an example of the many things coming forward that we have that are going to be very cool for this ministry and for the surrounding communities. So thank you very much.
Lord's Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord showed us how to walk in the newness of life. At the cross, the Lord showed us how to walk in the newness of life. Yeah, good. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by creating a way to keep on sharing his body and his blood with us, just as he did with his apostles on the night before his death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this: "When the hour had come and his crucifixion was near, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table, and the apostles reclined with him." Luke 22:15. "And the Lord said to the apostles, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer.'" Luke 22:16. "For I say to you that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "On behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, his body, and as often as you drink this cup, his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming." For non-resident congregation members, you're invited to join in sharing the communion elements with your resident congregation family. Get your own bread and your own cup and celebrate with us. We are one. We are in unity with each other. We are in fellowship with each other. So let's break the bread and drink the cup together in grateful remembrance of our Lord. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. We don't do it on the move. It's a happy time and a significant event in the Christian way of living. Well, during the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back to remember him and how he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He wants his believers to look back to remember his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood for us, the blood that covers sins. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to remember the deliverance to life he orchestrated, bringing us into the kingdom of light. The Lord wants his believers to look forward in anticipation to his coming again. As believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we stop to reflect. We ask ourselves, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? When I look back to the cross, I see a Lord who showed us how to die to sin so that we could live the resurrection life he has to offer. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says this, if we believers in Christ have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and of course we have, certainly we also shall be united in the likeness of his resurrection from the dead. As believers in Christ, we must know that we are dead to sin. The main reason that the Lord went to the cross in the first place, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, for all God's creatures were dead, spiritually dead, in our transgressions. There is nothing worse to be than spiritually dead. We were born physically dead. No, we weren't. We were born spiritually dead. We are slaves to sin because of our condition in union with Adam. We're born physically alive, but we're born spiritually dead. We're slaves to sin because of our condition in union with Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross because he was the only one who could free us from the power of spiritual death. The only way to life was death. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ freed us from slavery to sin and to the law. The Lord compares himself to a grain of wheat in John chapter 12, verse 24. He talked to a lot of people who were into agriculture. And so they readily understood this analogy. Truly, truly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone as a seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. When a seed dies, it spreads other seeds so that growth can occur. But the death first of a seed is necessary for a harvest. Here in Phoenix, we're experiencing this right now, that the wind is blowing like crazy, and there are these seeds on trees and plants that are being blown all over the place, and they're landing so that they can go into the ground and die so that they can make more plants. Unfortunately, in my yard, all of that is weeds, but that's beside the point. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to provide each of us with the opportunity to share in this death so that we could have the victory of the resurrection life. We who believe are his fruit. He died. There were many seeds, and those who believed in him sprouted and became his fruit. This resurrection life requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, placing our confidence in him to accomplish our salvation. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. The Lord parts the Red Sea of death for us. He delivers us from an impossible situation. For there is no way any of us could ever save ourselves from sins. All who express their faith in the Lord for salvation are delivered to the resurrection life. Salvation is truly a cause for celebration. Yet, even though the Lord delivers us immediately to victory through salvation, he simultaneously sends us to the desert, just as he did with the Jewish race after they got through the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea and they were saved from the Egyptians. They went into the desert for 40 years. They wandered across the desert for 40 years. And why he does that with us, why he sends us to the desert, is to let us know just how deep our weakness goes, just how inadequate we are to save ourselves. And so much of the reason why you feel inadequate is because God is orchestrating that feeling within you so that you can understand your dependence on him. We are not entitled little kids. We spend our lives learning about our previous condition of death so that we can know just what the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross for, to shed his blood, to cover our sins, and to provide for our deliverance to the resurrection life. In the wilderness that is our lives, it takes us years to recognize the miracle Christ accomplished at the cross on our behalf. Why? Because God has an enemy, and so do you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we learn that Satan, the enemy of God, the ruler of this world, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's always looking to devour your life. Satan and the members of his demon army, the fallen angels, slow our progress, divert us to what is not the resurrection life. They hate the Lord and everything he stands for, including us. They see us as something to be destroyed. Let me repeat that. They see us as something to be destroyed. They have no appreciation of divine things. They only know antagonism toward God and toward everything else, including us. They undervalue the divine. They seek to neutralize all that is potent and powerful and supernatural in our lives, reducing it to what is common. And we let them. All those times in life when we feel stuck, all those times in life when we feel like we're not accomplishing enough, Satan and the fallen angels are clapping. They're giving you a standing ovation for believing what they're telling you, that you're worthless and that you should just stay in your little box. The enemy is resident on the inside. It's called the flesh. That's why this body that we're in right now will go to the grave. And the enemy is attacking from the outside as well. It's called the world, Satan's system. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he is always communicating to you to your destruction. He's always communicating to you that you are powerless and you can't do anything about your situation. And as we listen to the forces of darkness, they reduce our lives to the ordinary. Think about all the times when somebody tells you that you're doing something and we go right to blame. It's not my fault. They didn't. With that, we're echoing Satan and the fallen angels instead of taking ownership for what we do and learning what is the different thing to do. Fortunately for us, our God has intention in our lives. Our enemies may seek to thwart his intention. They may seek to undermine our influence in the world. We may even acquiesce to the enemy, yet the Lord, through the cross, completely thwarted the enemy's ability to ruin our lives. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made it impossible for the enemy to win. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our burden, sin. The Lord calls us to things that are bigger than the world, things we can't even imagine, things that we can really never see ourselves doing. The fight across the desert requires fortitude, courage amidst the pain. Satan uses people to slow our progress, especially those closest to us. But the Lord, through his cross, provides us with the power to forgive. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. But Jesus was saying as he hung from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The cross drove a stake in the heart of Satan, in the heart of his strategy, and in the heart of his insidious evil plans to rob us of the resurrection life. The things that slow our progress have to die. Christ put them to death at the cross, and we have merely to shed them and to know that God will not let them succeed in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 say this: "What shall we believers in Christ say then, face to face with these things that are mentioned at the end of Romans chapter 5? Specifically, that the sin came in so that transgressions would increase, but where transgressions increase, grace abounded all the more. What shall we believers in Christ say then, face to face with that? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Romans 6, 2. Absolutely not. May it never be. How shall we, believers in Christ, who died to the sovereignty of sin, still live in it? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know? Are you ignorant? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into union with Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Romans 6, 4. Therefore, what does that therefore mean? Okay, summing up what I just said in the first three verses here. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of the resurrection life, that we might have a lifestyle that is fitting for a person who has the resurrection life. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us God the Holy Spirit to ensure that we experience our already accomplished victory. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of God the Holy Spirit, the law of the resurrection life in union with Christ Jesus, has set you believers in Christ free from the law of sin and death. We are to experience this victory in the midst of our suffering in the desert. God the Holy Spirit's job is to deliver the Lord's believers to the promised land, to the newness of the resurrection life. Paul tells us our job in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, is to keep on fighting the good fight of faith as we proceed across the desert to take hold of the resurrection life to which you were called. Fighting the good fight of faith requires us to forget about the mistakes of the past, to stop living life in the rearview mirror. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say this: "Brethren, I, Paul, do not regard myself as having laid hold of spiritual maturity yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God the Father for those in union with Christ Jesus." Our hope is in the windshield. Our hope is straight ahead and not in the rearview mirror. God the Holy Spirit will do his job. He will deliver us to the promised land. And when we are there, we will join Paul in this proclamation, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." When I look back at the cross and see Jesus Christ hanging there, I see his vision for me, that I would have faith in him so that he could show me how to die to self, so that he could give me the fortitude to have courage in the midst of pain, so that he could help me forgive those who inflict pain, especially those whom I let into my circle of trust, so that he could inspire me in a good fight, so that I would accept the lifestyle he planned for me, a lifestyle that experiences, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. While obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made to deliver us. And we remember with gratitude what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done to save us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, because this is my body, which is being broken for you." Matthew 26, 27, "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of a new testament, the blood of a new covenant, blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins.' As you enjoy the bread and the cup, please remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and that we are accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we depend. Let's keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and his word, all of which we share as believers in Christ. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know who you really are as a result of your taking advantage of the cross? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You, believers in Christ, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Well, as we enjoy the elements, Laura Daigle suggests that we believe everything that our magnificent God says in her song, "You Say."
Keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours.
taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You'll have every failure, God. You'll have every victory.
Closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And here are seven things for you to consider if you're seeking a relationship with God. Point one, there is a God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The first four words of the Bible confirm his existence. So the Bible starts off with a hard-hitting punch. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." God isn't shy at all about telling you who he is. Joel chapter 2, verse 27, "I am the Lord your God, and there is no other God." He is your creator. John chapter 1, verse 3, "All things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Point two, God reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings. That completely explodes the notion that God works in mysterious ways. He does not. He works in completely predictable ways that are easily understandable to human beings. Why? Because God wants you to know him. He's not hiding from you. He is not mysterious or hard to get to know. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, the Lord's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature keep on being clearly seen by everyone, being understood even through what has been made, as reflected in the things of nature, so that all mankind are without excuse in the matter of knowing of the existence of God." Point three, God has a plan for all mankind. God is organized and he laid out his decisions in eternity past. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, "The earth and the universe were created by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father." Point four, God has a personal plan for you. God knows you intimately because he created you. He custom made a life specifically for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 says, "The very hairs on your head are all numbered." Point five, God created you. You are one of God's creatures, and he had a purpose in mind when he created you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God the Father said, 'Let us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image and according to our likeness.'" Point six, you owe God a hearing. Since God created you, you at least owe him a hearing. He has created in you a desire to know what is beyond yourself and what is beyond this life that is visible to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, "The Lord made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set a desire for a knowledge of eternity in everyone's heart." Point seven, God has an enemy, Satan, who does not want you to know him. Satan, the enemy of God, does everything he can to keep you ignorant about God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There is nothing more important for you than getting into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12. "Whoever received him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Jesus Christ's name." Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." But heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," the resurrection life, right at that moment. "But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. In fact, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." Consider these seven things and then get to know the Lord today. Do it now. Well, you know what I like about God? He doesn't just talk about loving you. He demonstrates it. He shows you how he loves you. Here's June Murphy to sing about it. And one of her beautiful songs, "Demonstrated Love."
We've never known love like God's love, a love that meets our deepest need. A perfect love that's unconditional. The Savior came to set us free so we could see his love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love that's never wavered. That came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated undying love. He came from heaven in humility, as fully God and fully man, to show us love so kind and gentle, unfailing from the great I am, so we'd understand his love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love that's never wavered love. He demonstrated the world, he sent his uniquely born son.
Hey, I said say it again. No, that's what I do. The only hope for the world is Jesus, who is love. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for always giving us an encouragement with these lessons that you provide for us. We thank you for sending your Son, for loving us so much that you were willing to demonstrate that love by sending him when we were at our worst as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. We thank you for sending him to die for us on a cross after shedding his blood to cover our sins. We thank you for letting him be buried for 3 days, just as you predicted, and that he would be resurrected from the dead on the third day, which we celebrate next week, so that we could have the resurrection life. And we pray as we go out into the world this week that we don't forget these messages, that we have the power of the internet to repeat these messages over and over. We have the power of an app where we can put these messages in our pocket and remind ourselves over and over and over again that you expect us to exercise faith and fortitude and forgiveness as we fight the good fight of faith. And we pray that you bless us and keep us, that you elevate our problems. We know that you consider our problems to be your responsibility, and we pray that you solve them and deliver us from the evil that is trying to thwart our progress. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.